Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast. Today's sermon is in Isaiah 65. If you wish to follow along, you can go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click the manuscript titled God's New Creation, A People. Here is Pastor John.
Isaiah 65. We announced it in Sunday school, but just one more quick announcement. Scott and Connie arrived in Kazakhstan, so they're there. They'll be very tired, but they'll have a good week. And so be praying for them this week, especially in your prayer time, that they would be a blessing to Toby and Anita and their family, and that they'd also would be blessed in being there with them. So pray for them this week. Isaiah 65. Really, we're going to look at verses 1 to 16. Although I'm going to read 1 to 17, because I think 17 is the key to the chapter. And so, but before we do, I'm going to just read verses 1 to 17, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Before I read, though, let me mention the title of the sermon. God's New Creation, which comes from verse 17, and then we're focusing on the people, not so much the place yet. That'll be next week, but the people. So Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens, making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs, spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh, and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. In verse 8, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake. That's servants, plural. And not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes, and I chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Let me read verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are completely dependent upon you and your Spirit to reveal and to work in our hearts. And that's what we pray. We need this text and we need these truths for today. As we go out of this place, as we go into our homes, into our workplaces, Father, we need these truths. I pray today that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that the gospel would be preached. I pray that he would increase, that we would decrease. Father, you know our sins. You know my sin. And we who trust Christ, Father, by your grace, we are saved. And in spite of us, I pray that you would work greatly in this text. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict. Help us greatly today. Father, if someone is not a Christian, I pray that you would reveal yourself in Christ today. We give you this time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, the title of the sermon is God's New Creation, which again comes from verse 17, a people. So as we approach the text, we immediately recognize, and we must recognize, that God is our creator. He's not just our creator, he is the creator of all things. Things that we see, things that we don't see. And God's revelation to us in the Bible is what? In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. We and everything in existence is here because God created. He spoke, and out of nothing, creation. And this theme permeates the entire Bible. And we must understand and know this very clearly. Besides the fact that God exists from eternity, creation is the presupposition that gives meaning to this world and our lives from one perspective. And it's interesting that in the beginning, what does God do first? He creates a place. And then he creates a people, Adam and Eve. After he's created everything else, and he places Adam and Eve in the garden, in his creation. Well, in Isaiah 65 here in 66, as we're going to keep this theme going for a few weeks, we see that God creates a people. And then we wait the place. That's why Jesus says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so I think this truth is vital to us as we live in God's first creation, and sin has entered into the world. And so we know what's going on, and we can look around us and we can see everything that's going on, and we have no qualms there. We agree this world is not what God created it to be, and it will not be what God intends for it to be either one day, because he will recreate new heavens and the new earth. And our only hope, your only hope, and we saw this in Sunday school so much, is the hope that God would change us and make us into a people fit for that place, fit for heaven. This is one long road, short road, long road, middle-sized road, whatever you call it, of sanctification in this life, preparing us for heaven. And so verses 1 to 16 today speak about a people, though the place is there, but we're going to hold off until next week. So today, we're going to look at the people. Next week, the place. With that in mind, I have really three truths, okay? And I'm not going to say too much about them. I'm going to explain them and move on, because at the end, I've got four comments, applications, and some truths there at the end. But three main truths from this text about people that God is creating for the new heavens and the new earth. First is this: the Gentiles will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. We have no problem with that, because far as I know, there may be someone who is naturally, physically Jewish. I haven't heard that. There may be. But we live in China Grove. We don't live over in Israel, okay? The gospel has come to us. We are the nations. We are the Gentiles. Look at verse 1. And I believe verse 1 stands alone, okay? Look at verse 1. God says, Isaiah says that God says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. And we could translate, here I am. Here I am is behold, me. That's what it's saying. Here I am, God is saying, to a nation that was not called by my name. And so I do not think that verse 1, we didn't have chapters and verses. Isaiah didn't, okay, when he wrote, and those who had the scrolls did not. So I believe that though it might seem, and some commentators might say that verse 1 really is talking about Israel, I do not believe that is the case. I believe this verse stands alone and should not be included with verses 2 to 7, which we're going to get to in a minute. And I think this is a clear statement about the nations, the Gentiles. It is true that Israel often did not, as a nation, seek God. That is true. And they often did not ask for Him. But, clearly, many times they did. And there were also, many times they sought after God and they asked for Him. And there was always the remnant of faith within physical Israel. And always, Israel was said to be called by the name of God. And that's why I think it goes with Gentiles, verse 1, because they're not called by His name. Israel always says, you're called by my name, very clearly. Also, when we come to Romans 10, verse 20, notice what Paul says about God's calling of the Gentiles. He quotes this verse, Romans 10, verse 20. He says, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. He's talking about the Gentiles. They found him, okay? God allowed himself to be sought and they found him. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So we must always remember that the New Testament makes the Old Testament shadows and pictures very clear in their fulfillment. And so that's what Paul is doing with this verse here in 65:1. And as we've seen throughout Isaiah, especially after chapter 40, and I hate it for some of you who are visiting and you haven't been with us all the way through Isaiah, because I'm assuming that we're going along a bit, but it is what it is, Pam. She's not even in here, Greg. But after chapter 40, Isaiah tends to start focusing on the entire world. This is coming. Israel, something's coming here. The nations will come to Jerusalem. The nations will come to Zion. The nations will come to my mountain, over and over in Isaiah. Revelation 7, verse 9, the Apostle John, looking back, says, looking at what's going on in his time, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, as he sees a picture of the new heavens and new earth. So though it should be abundantly clear from the Old Testament, I think the majority of physical Israel really did not grasp this truth back in Isaiah's time. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says that the inclusion of the Gentiles makes Israel jealous. Romans 11:11. And in fact, we're not even going to talk about Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11 much at all this morning. But if you want to see Paul's theology of Isaiah and what's going on with the peoples, with Israel and with the Gentiles and with the inclusion of those who have faith and the remnant, all of that, go back and read Romans 9, 10, and 11. But God's message, and our truth, first truth here, God's message to the nations is very, very clear. They are, he's saying, seek me and you will find me at this particular time. Very, very clearly. And the reason that we seek, the reason, if we think about the nations. And we think about us and we go to Romans 3, 2, 1, 2, and 3. Paul's going to level everybody. He's going to say all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so I always wonder about physical Israel, how anyone in that time would even think that God's plan would just include a small people there on the edge of Palestine. God is great, and His message and His plan includes all of the nations. But sin has permeated the entire world, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't have to be convinced of that. How do we do this week? How do we do in our homes? Again, who we are in our homes is who we are. And we know it. We're often very kind and thoughtful to those outside our home, but we get inside our home, what do? And so just there alone, we see our sin. And I was just blessed by singing these songs, just thinking about how Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And so He has regarded yours as well. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just people. It's all of creation that is included. Romans, he says here in Romans 8, Paul does in verses 20 to 22, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage, its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now." Brothers and sisters, Jews and Gentiles and all of creation, we are all together as sinners, and we wait for the power of God to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And in Christ, all of us, those who are in Him, are included. Now, a couple applications, quickly. First application, our seeking of God is always preceded by the sovereign revelation of God. In other words, we owe our seeking to the grace of God. If this verse is right, in 65 verse 1, God says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me." He says, "Here I am." That is all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are those people very clearly. In the end, God allowed Himself to be sought. We owe our salvation to the sovereignty of God. We read verses like 1 John 4:19. We love because why? He first loved us. John 15, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Very clearly. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." What a beautiful truth that the grace of God has come to China Grove, North Carolina, a people who did not seek Him. I know that when I look back at my own salvation, it's hard. It is a great mystery, because I'll think at some point, you know, I was thinking a lot about God and the things of God when I grew up. And so could I say I was not seeking Him? That's a difficult one. But I look through my life, and then I look where I went, and I was not seeking Him when the power of God came to my life. It came through people who came to me and spoke to me the gospel. And at the end of the day, I look back and I go, "Oh Lord, thank you. You could have just let me be." And that I was that person in Isaiah 65, 1, very clearly. So praise the Lord that the grace of God has come to China Grove. Another very quick application. It simply follows that we bring no merit, no works, or no excellence to our own salvation. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to say to God, "We deserve this." We can't bring any excellency to say this is who I am, God. You should accept this and receive this. So we must always keep that before us. Truth number two. First was the Gentiles. They're included in the new heavens and the earth. The second one is this. Rebellious Israel, and we're going back to their context, rebellious Israel will not inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verses 2 to 7. He says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. That tells me right there that the context has changed. First, you got people who didn't seek him, weren't called by his name or anything. And all of a sudden, now you've got some who know they're rebelling. That's one of the reasons I split that off too. But I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, verse 2, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face, continually sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs, spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh, and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near to me, for I am too holy for you, which is self-righteousness. And God says, these are smoke in my nostrils. Can you imagine smoke continually coming from your nostrils? It never stops. Or a fire that burns all day, you cannot put it out. That's the picture that God gives us of his anger and his wrath upon those who rebel against him. Then, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, God says, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. So here we see a picture of a holy God looking down, as we say, making a picture that God looks down upon a people who have known his ways, who've been very familiar with his commands, and those with whom God has entered into a covenant. That's why he calls them rebellious. He is still faithful. His hands are still open wide, yet they are rebellious. They walk in ways that are not good. Here's, I'm just quoting the text. They seek their own devices. By their rebellion, they provoke God. They sacrifice. They do sacrifice, but not in the temple, but in secret gardens. They enter into secret, or they enter into sin in secret, thinking that God does not see. I can promise you, God sees your sins, and he doesn't just see your outward sins, he sees our sins of the heart, because he sees all things. He keeps on saying here, he says, they eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat. I think this is just a reference to directly doing those things which are unclean in Mosaic law. And because of these things, God, his anger and his wrath are a fire that burns all the day. And because of these things, God will not keep silent. He will not just keep sitting there. He will repay. These are direct words from the text. And though it may seem that they're getting away with their sins over a period of time, God will remember them. Let me ask you this, just quick application. The sins that you think, maybe I'm getting away with right now, and you know God sees it, but you think, oh, I'm going to keep doing it anyway, but one of these days I will quit that. I would say to you very clearly, beware. Beware very clearly. And I think this is for us today. We can even go to the New Testament and back that up. But God will remember our sins, and one day your sin will catch up to you. And we all know that to be true. Even sins of omission, those sins that we know we should be spending more time. And I'm preaching duty now. I really am. I haven't got to the grace of Christ yet, but I'm preaching duty. Those people that we know we should share the gospel with, those things, and these are sins of omission, not just the sins of commission. If you're looking at something you shouldn't look at on the internet, or you're being unfaithful to your spouse, or you're being angry to your neighbor or to your children, or children, if you're not obeying your parents and you know you're not obeying your parents, these things will catch up with you. very, very clearly. And the point here is, those who continue in these things will not inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Very clearly. In fact, notice in this passage what will happen. Look at verse 11. And this is both in this life and the life to come. Look at verse 11. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain. And let me just say, I think that is for people who hear and know. That's the context, because that was Israel, the rebellious Israel. And that could be for us as we come and we hear the word preached. And throughout our lifetime, we hear the word preached over and over. What are we going to do? But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. I think he's talking about divination here and some of these things that they go into secret gardens and they sacrifice to idols and they pray to the dead and these kinds of things. That's the context here. He says, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes. This is clearly rebellious Israel. A good definition of rebellion is in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Those who walk in a way that is not good, and then the next bit there, in the ESV, following their own devices. The heart of disobedience at the end of the day is self. It's trying to do things without consulting God, trying to save ourselves on our own, without God, trying to live a life in this life as we are here in this world according to our own thoughts and our own opinions. Listen to a couple verses. A fool, Proverbs 18, a fool, 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Seems to me if you turn on the television and you look at the talk shows, it's all about ratings, it's all about entertainment, and I get that, but yet at the expense of entertainment and ratings, people are still sharing some very strong opinions, and that's what we see. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but what? But in only expressing his own opinion. We must be careful. See this very clearly all the time. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is the opposite of this. This is our command today. Many of you have memorized Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. But here's what it says. Trust in the Lord, not in your own things, your own ways, your own lives, your own opinions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Very clear. Very easy. Matthew 6:33 in the New Testament. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These are the things that mark the people of God's new creation. A couple more applications here before we move on to the third truth. Notice the effects of disobedience in rebellious in the life of Israel, which applies to us if we see that we are continually in that doing these things, even as those who call ourselves Christians. But look at verses 13 to 15. These are the effects of disobedience. And so the application is, disobedience will cause physical, emotional, spiritual issues in our lives. Look at verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. It seems to me there's a connection between obedience, obeying the commands of the Lord, which now as we go, we make disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. There seems to be a connection, though, between obedience and being hungry and thirsty, not physically, but in the things of the Lord. Behold, my servants shall rejoice. So those who are obedient rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart. I've said over and over and over, only Christians sing from gladness of heart. Other groups and other religions sing, but they don't sing like we do. They don't sing these from the heart. And if you've been redeemed, and as Greg said this morning, went through the things of what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, what God the Holy Spirit has done, you will eventually, you will sing. Even if you can't make a tune, you will sing from your heart. We sing differently. But then it says here about those who are disobedient, rebellious, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, shall wail for breaking of spirit. If you are not a Christian today, your heart is breaking and you're looking for things in the wrong places. And he says, you shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. We know the wages of sin is death. But his servants, he will call by another name, and Isaiah says that, a new name he will give to his servants, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Another application. The Bible is our source of revelation. This means that Scripture is sufficient. Often, as we look into our culture and we see what's going on, often those who call themselves Christians will take life's cues from the world and then replace that with the revealed Word of God. And when we do this, we take our wisdom from the world and we don't take it from God. The translation in verse 4 is a reference to secret vigils, seeking knowledge from the dead, where they seek visions and dreams that are not from the Lord. And so what God is saying is, this provokes me to my face. Why? Because God is the one who reveals, and they were going to idols to get their revelation. And idols can't give revelation. And so very clearly the Bible is our source of revelation. Another application. I think we've hit this already a little bit, but it's nonsense to claim some sort of holiness in our own lives while we are being disobedient to the clear commands of God. And we all do that. And we've all done that. That's why we look unto Christ, who covers our sins. Very clearly, 1 John tells us, if we say we have not sinned, we are liars, because we have. And we make God out to be a liar. But when you sin, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has put forward as a propitiation for our sins, very clearly. That's truth number two. So rebellious Israel will not be involved, be included in that place one day in the new heavens, new earth. Number three, obedient Israel will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verses 8 to 10. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the new cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob. And here's why I moved, if you want to, move to Romans 9, 10 and 11. You see this very clearly. Jacob I love, Esau I hated, and we see that. And from Judah, possessors of my mountains, my chosen shall possess it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down. So I believe in this context of Isaiah, we see clearly a small group of people. And sometimes I think it was larger at times in their history, but we always see a very small group of people called the remnant. And so we must not forget that when Isaiah preached through four kings, things changed a lot. But Isaiah preached to a people, a small remnant. He preached to the nation, the whole nation. But only that small remnant with faith really got it and really understood. And that his message was pointed at all of them, but it was particularly pointed at this remnant. And so we must not forget this. He understood God's faithfulness, God's promises very clearly to the offspring of Abraham, even when they would be totally destroyed as a country and their sovereignty would be taken away as they are taken away into Babylon. They'll lose their city, their wall, their temple, and have no sovereignty. There was always that little bit, that small remnant, very clearly. And Isaiah often speaks about roots and stumps and little trees that they're cut down. And then what do? They're little. They're little. But one day, they will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. And so they will be large one day, very clearly. Isaiah begins the book with this thought. The whole book of Isaiah in chapter 1. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would become like Sodom. We would become like Gomorrah. So what is Isaiah saying? It's based upon the God. Based upon the sovereignty of God and keeping a little remnant, you are here today, and if you are listening with your heart and you're getting this, it is because of this, the sovereignty of God in keeping and bringing you here. I'm amazed that I'm still here. I'm amazed that I'm still a Christian by the grace of God. But it is by the grace of God. That's Isaiah 1:9. Isaiah 10:20-22. We read this, in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will lean no more on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed. Overflowing with righteousness. Go think about that one for a while. Isaiah 28, verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. I think he's really pointing as we get to 65 and 66 to the new heavens and the new earth and those who will be there. And so when we think about this remnant, though, we see multiple fulfillments of this truth. First, we see Israel returning back from Babylon, a small remnant. They come back from the order of King Cyrus. We see it fulfilled very clearly, I think. And then we will see when Christ comes, and we will see people coming to the Lord little by little, but it moves further out and it goes to all the nations. And then we will see it fulfilled again in the new heavens and the new earth, which is where I think we see ultimate fulfillment. And so in these verses, we see reformation and transformation. We see God creating, we could also say God recreating a new heavens and a new earth, where we see people are reformed and transformed. Verse 10, look there with me. Sharon shall become a pasture for the flocks. Valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down. In both of these pictures, Sharon and the Valley of Achor, they are places that Sharon was in the west, Achor was in the east of Israel, and at one particular time, they were places where people went to and saw great beauty, where there was abundance of flocks, abundance of herds, green grass everywhere. And these were places that then they were torn down during Babylonian captivity, where you couldn't find flocks or herds or green grass or anything because of the destruction of the land. And so he's giving us a picture, and Isaiah is saying, don't worry, God will transform and renew these places into something even greater. And the applications there are great. So I would say to us, don't worry. And we're going to see this in a minute. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But I would say to us today, by way of application, all the things that sin has caused in your life and all the mess and all the problems and all the heartache and all the sickness and all the pain, this will go away. We'll see this next week, but it will go away in the new heavens and the new earth. And so those are the three truths I have. Now, with that in mind, I have four comments, I don't know what to call them, but comments or implications from these truths about new creation. First comment: the power of the new creation belongs to God. We've already said that very clearly. God is the one who creates. God is the one who works in power to make us fit for heaven. The same power that was used in the first creation is the same power that works in us today. Very clearly, all glory belongs to God because He does it. If anyone will be fit for heaven, it will be because God will save and make them fit for heaven. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So that it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then the next verse, Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 there, 8, 9 and 10. We are His, you know that word, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Philippians 2, 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So that's a comment there. Power of the new creation belongs to God. Second comment: this power that we look forward to, the new heavens and new earth, is founded upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. In Isaiah, this is what's been the coolest thing about Isaiah as we've gone through. That Davidic king who is coming, who is he? He's the Lord Jesus. The one who would be born, the sign, and the government and the peace and all of this will be upon the government, will be upon His shoulders. We sing and we say that one at Christmas time all the time. It's the Lord Jesus, very, very clearly. The suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, who is he? He is Jesus Christ. As we've gotten past 52 and 53, then He's moved on to one who's coming, the anointed conqueror. He is all of these things. And so, the new heavens and the new earth are based upon the gospel of Christ, very clearly. If you would, I'm going to have you turn here. I know you know the verse, but look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Turn there with me. And so what we should be doing now, when we get to this point and we read 2 Corinthians 5:17, we should start, as a church going through Isaiah as intricately as we have, we should start to put these things together. And when we read 2 Corinthians 5:17, we should immediately think back to Isaiah and we should go, wow, look at the power of God in creating in His power. Not just creation, but creation of new heavens and new earth, because we know that by the Spirit today, by the power of the Holy Spirit today, the resurrection, we're going to get to that in a moment, we are a new creation. We could quote it, but I'm just going to read it. If any man, that's not just man, that's men, women, anyone born of Adam. For if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Very clearly. And so, in the church today, as we sit here, if you are in Christ, that power that will recreate the new heavens and the earth is the same power that's working in us now and making us fit for heaven. Okay, next comment, implication. This power to create anew is confirmed in the resurrection of Christ. It's very clear. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, Paul prays. Here's what he prays for the Ephesians. With these things in mind, he prays that the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come, which is the new heavens, new earth. And He put all things under His feet. He gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. He prays that we might know the hope of our calling, that we might know what is our inheritance, and then He prays that they might know the power What is the power? It's the same power that rose Christ from the dead, the same power that created the world out of nothing, and the same power that will recreate the new heavens and the new earth. And here we are today, and that's us. And so he prays that we might know that. And by the way, I pray that for you as a congregation at least 3 times a week, that prayer. And so we need to know what this power is. Final comment, and then we're done. We will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth as one body, both Jew and Gentile. And we've said this over and this is not anything new. Wow, this is a new point. Isaiah, we see that over and over and over and over again. Ephesians 2, 14 to 22, I'm going to read that. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile in Ephesus together. He's made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create. There's that word create. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Today, we, along with the Jews, make up the Church of Christ. And I'll say very clearly, we're going to get into this next week. I don't know what God will do with physical Israel. There's some mystery there. And God will do as he wishes, as any other nation. But we know this, if we see our Jewish brothers and sisters one day in heaven, it will be because they come to Jesus Christ. The same way we did, as we are all sinners, very clearly. So there's a great mystery there. And I'm working through some of these things myself. But I think the point is really, really clear. Today, we along with the Jews make up the people, the church, the people of God together. And together, we will enjoy God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so today, God is working in our lives to make us fit for heaven. And so I hope these words are a little bit helpful today as we think about and meditate on these things. And I would urge you to go ahead for next week and read 17 through 25 just to be thinking a little bit more about next week as we move on. Some of these things will overlap, but we'll hit some new things as well. So I hope these things are helpful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you with some really clear doctrine, some real clear teaching for us. We know that when we read Isaiah, the key is Christ. The key is fulfillment, as we see clearly, as Paul and the other apostles and other writers of the New Testament tell us clearly how to interpret Isaiah. So we don't go around aimlessly, and we give thanks that you've let us go through this the past year or so. And as we come even to the end of Isaiah in the next few weeks, we pray that as we read our Old Testament, not just Isaiah, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets and others, that we would see these same principles as we move to the New Testament and see them fulfilled in Christ. I pray that today, that if anyone is not a Christian, that today they would become one, that they would turn unto Christ and be saved. I pray that you'd keep us. We pray, though, that the Lord Jesus would come and come quickly. But if you tarry until next week, I pray that you would help us, Father, as we go out into the world, that we might make disciples of the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.